Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Okay, so today we're going into a portion called Ha'azinu, which is give ear. This is actually the last portion before the final portion that is read on Simchat Torah as we begin the Torah cycle anew. Because next Saturday is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then the following week is the Sabbath that falls during the week of Sukkot. And so for the next 2 weeks, we actually won't have a live stream. For those who watch online, we won't see you till the end of the month. But we will be worshiping on those two Saturdays, just in here next Saturday, and then the following Saturday out at Lake Houston Wilderness Park. Now, this week, being the Saturday that falls between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, is known as Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return. And it gets its name from the first word in the Haftarah reading. The Haftarah reading, it comes from Hosea chapter 14. And it says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Okay, so this word, when you come into Shuvah, okay, so when it says return, O Israel, the Hebrew word is Shuvah, and it's the command version of the word Teshuvah. Teshuvah is repentance. And so God is saying, repent, O Israel. But repent often doesn't have the full connotation of what Teshuvah is really all about. You may hear sometimes people say, well, repenting is changing your mind. Repenting contains changing your mind, but if you only change your mind, you have fallen far short of what Teshuvah is and what God is calling people to do when he says, return to me. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what this return looks like and really the process of the return. Now, one interesting thing I found when researching Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return, was that in ancient times, Shabbat Shuvah and Shabbat HaGadol, right before Passover, were the only two Shabbats where the rabbi would get up and speak and give a sermon. And since we're trying to reclaim the ancient paths, I'll see you guys at Passover. No, I'm just kidding. But it's interesting. It's the significance of the Shabbat before the Day of Atonement and the significance of the Shabbat before Passover were great. They were highly regarded because there was something big about to happen. And, you know, we can look and say, well, is there something big about to happen next week on Yom Kippur? I don't know, but it could be. It might be on a grand scale. It may just be in your heart on the minor scale, right? But we need to have expectation that we're going to encounter God in the times that he sets apart for us, in the big things and the little things. So yes, Yom Kippur, yes, Passover, but yes, Shabbat too, in these moments when we gather, to think that we are going to meet God who said, I will meet with you in these times. And so we prepare our hearts. We prepare our hearts before we come here on Saturdays to worship God, and we prepare our hearts for his holy days as well. And right now, we're in the days of awe. These days of awe that are days of repentance, where God is calling for us to make things right between us and him, and between us and our fellow man, and to search our hearts and say, Lord, if there is any unclean way within me, may you show it to me that I may repent, that I may remove it, turn from it, and return fully to you. Now, in this passage in Hosea that we looked at, God calls Israel to return to him. And he says, take words and return, and ask God to forgive. Okay? And they say, let our lips substitute for bulls. And this stands out because this is a passage that the rabbis looked to after the fall of the temple. And they said, what do we do now that we have no temple in which to come and make offering and draw near to God? What do we do? And they said, look to what Hosea said. Now, Hosea prophesied in the days before the exile of the northern kingdoms, and even a little bit overlapping the exile of the northern kingdoms. So the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. But what was being said to the people is to repent, return to God, and let our lips substitute for bulls. That's let our prayer come before you for atonement, just as the offerings that we bring would come before you for atonement. There's something deep here that they're pointing to. And it's a condition of the heart, right? Because you can bring an offering and just have it be rote and ritual. But what God really desires is he wants the offering along with the heart condition that reflects why you're bringing the offering in the first place. Right? But it's almost as though this is come as you are right now. Just bring the fruit of your lips. Okay? And then as you come, continue to walk more and more into God's ways. And when he hears our prayer, the prayer of our lips, he then responds in compassion. And he says, I shall heal their rebelliousness. I shall love them willingly, for my wrath has been withdrawn from them. And then you go forward and you see that it culminates in verse 10, where they say, whoever is wise and understanding, a discerning person will know, for the ways of the Lord are just. The righteous will walk in them. The righteous will walk in his ways. But it begins with a desire to seek after God. And that desire may be small. It may be weak because we lack the strength or the real heart to make it drive into action. But God meets us in compassion and mercy and begins to make the way possible for us to love him with all of our heart. In fact, I'll go ahead and jump over to this. So on Shabbat Shuvah, you may read the portion for Hazinu, or you may read the prior portion, which is Vayelech. Okay, well, this after a reading for Hosea is the one that is read with Vayelech. So no matter what, on the Sabbath before Yom Kippur, you're always going to read this call to return, all right? But what I want to pull from a little bit here is in Deuteronomy 30, last week's portion. Actually, this is Nitzavim. Deuteronomy 30. So before we read Deuteronomy 30, this week, the portion is the Song of Moses, Ha'azinu. God told Moses to write the Song of Moses, which is in order to stand as a witness to Israel when they have gone away from him such that they would hear the words of God and they would repent, turn from their ways, and return to Him. Okay? And so this Deuteronomy chapter 30 kind of tells the story of what it'll look like in the future when the children of Israel need to hear the song of Moses. And what's the progression that's going to take place in order to bring them back to God? The scripture says, "It will be that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among the nations where the Lord your God has dispersed you. And you will return unto the Lord your God and listen to His voice, according to everything that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you. And He will return and gather you in from all the peoples to which the Lord your God has scattered you." Okay, and I'm going to stop right there after verse 3. So he's saying that when you're in exile, when you're scattered, when you're suffering, this says you will return unto the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Okay? And then towards the end of this section, after God says He's going to be compassionate, He's going to bring you back to your land, He's going to give you security from all those around you, then picking back up in verse 8, it says, "You shall return and listen to the voice of the Lord and perform all His commandments that I command you today. And God will bless you in all the work of your handiwork." In verse 10, it says, "When you listen to the voice of the Lord your God to observe His commandments and His decrees that are written in this book of the Torah." This is when you return to God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, what you're reading here in the last few verses sounds a lot like what we read in the first few verses of Deuteronomy 30. There's returning unto God and listening to Him. And then in the first few verses, there's returning to God and listening to Him in the last few verses. So why is this listed twice? In the first one, this says you will return unto the Lord your God, unto or toward your God. And then it says that God responds by bringing back your captivity, bringing you to the land, giving you protection, and in verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you might live. And then it gets to the point where he says, you're going to return and listen to Him and do all that He says, observing His commandments, and this is when you've returned to the Lord your God, not unto or toward, but when you've actually arrived with Him. So there's a progression playing out of, in exile, the children of Israel see that they are struggling. They understand that they have turned from God. And there's a desire to return, but there's also things that are holding them back from really returning fully to Him. Sometimes it can be because of a victim mentality of the reason why we're struggling is because God isn't with us. Or sometimes it can be because our burdens are so great we can't listen to encouragement. Or we're so hurt that we can't really love. But yet just that desire to return to God prompts a response from God. And that's where he says, he brings back the captivity and has mercy upon you. And then once he's, the scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This is the same kind of principle. The people begin the process of returning to God, but their return is incomplete. It's not wholehearted. And God says, I can work with that. I can help you along the way because my great desire is to see you restored. My great desire is to have you return with all your heart, with all your soul, to walk in all my ways that we may be one. So I'm going to take the step towards you and I'm going to give you a partial restoration. I'm going to take you back, bring you to your land, and give you security. And then I'm going to remove the barrier on your heart such that you can love. And then out of that place, you will be able to return to the Lord your God and arrive at communion and unity with him to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. I know we'd all like to just say, hey, it's all done. One step, that was it. I said the prayer, woo, right? But the reality is you say the prayer, you come to faith in Yeshua, and you have a remarkable renewal of life. But you find that all the problems you had aren't necessarily all fixed in a moment. Instead, there's still the process of walking with him to find restoration and allowing him to touch the parts of you that are broken to bring restoration. And this is really part of what return and repentance looks like. Because God wants every barrier removed so that we can be with him fully. You know, if you have children, and then you've probably experienced this many times where your child has fallen and they cut their hand and they're crying and they need help and you're like, well, show it to me. Uh-uh. Nope. You know, they're not going to let you look at it, because if you look at it, it's going to hurt worse. Okay? Or at least they think so. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, right? But, you know, they guard it. They're like, no, this is my hurt. This is my hurt. I'm not letting you in. But the dad knows, the mom knows, that I can help you. And if you keep it locked up like this, you could end up with an infection. You could end up with it hurting far worse than it does right now. If you would just open it up to me and let me clean it, let me heal it. So God wants to circumcise the foreskin of our heart. He wants to remove all the barriers that keep us from him. But yet we hold on to things. And we say, you can't come here. He says, I want to cut it away. Well, he's not going to cut your hand off in order to get the issue, right? He wants us to open up to him so that he can restore. And it's in his compassion and his mercy that he works with us in that. But he does it so that the fullness of restoration can happen. The fullness of restoration. And in Joel 2, which is the second part of our Heftarah reading, the scripture says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. So again, he's giving the command form of teshuvah. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. I think I'm going to pause there. So he says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. You know, this returning with fasting, weeping, and mourning, it's because we've come to the point of recognizing what our wandering has done. It's not that we have no hope of restoration. It's recognizing that our behavior, our turning from God, our serving other gods, has caused a break. It has caused disaster. And it's unfaithfulness unto our master. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. It's not that he doesn't care about the outward expression of rending the garments. That has a place. But he's saying, I want your heart. And return to God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. He sees us when we turn, even when our turn is only partial. You know how we talked at Rosh Hashanah about the books being opened? And how there's the book of life, there's the book of death, and there's the book of in between. The righteous are written in the book of life for the coming year. The wicked are written in the book of death for the coming year. And then there's those who are in the middle. And we have 10 days of awe to say, oh Lord, search our hearts, know our ways. May we turn to you that we may be written in the book of life, in the book of good for the coming year. This is the part where those in the middle, God's just saying, are you going to take that first step? Let me be gracious and compassionate to you and encounter you in this moment. And I will make the way for you to enter into life and to good. When we talk about this return, one of the thoughts that kept coming to my mind was, well, what are you returning to? Right? And when we read here in the scriptures, I mean, it's obvious that what you're returning to is to God. Okay, you're returning to a place of unity with Him. God created us for the very purpose of having communion with Him, relationship with Him. And that's what he longs to see restored through this process of teshuva. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about teshuva because we are coming up on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, we are going to say a lot of prayers of confession. There's things we're going to confess that we didn't even do this year, okay? But perhaps other people have, or that we've even done in years past, right? But just seeking God's renewal, His forgiveness, and our ability to be united with Him. So there's a couple of things that are stated as laws of how to do the prayers of confession. So there's a prayer called Vidui, which means confess. And they say that during Vidui, you are to stand and do not lean on anything. Okay? Do not lean on anything. And they also say that Vidui must be said aloud. You can't just read it silently. And so you read these two things and you're like, does it really matter if I lean or sit or stand? I mean, doesn't God know the heart? Is it really about my body posture? Or do I really have to say it aloud because doesn't He know my thoughts? Surely if I just pray the prayer in my mind, that's good enough, right? But no, there's reasons for saying, okay, stand. There's reasons for saying, profess it aloud. For one thing, when you stand, there's a level of accountability. You know, I can't tell you how many times I will correct one of my children. I've corrected all my children. But the tendency is you say something and they want to not face you. When they know they're wrong, they want to say, yeah. Because they want it to go away as quickly as possible instead of actually standing and looking in the eye and saying, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. So when we stand before God to confess our sin and we proclaim it aloud, something different is taking place because it's more than just the heart. You understand that we are spirit and we are body. Our body affects our spirit affects our body. It matters. Pop psychology and culture of today says it doesn't matter, it's just your heart. Be just as you are. God understands. Well, God will meet you there, but He wants you to go further, right? The come just as you are is for the wayward who doesn't know any better. The going further and saying, I'm coming all the way to God, is for those who've been redeemed. Okay? So we want to apply this to every aspect of our lives. Of how do all the barriers get cut away? And Lord, search me in all my ways so that I may walk according to your good pleasure. Now, in 1 John 1, verse 9, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's this concept of confess again. We know that we're to confess our sins. And this confessing is allowed. So what does it look like? And why is it so important to confess as opposed to just think? So Maimonides, the Rambam, in Mishneh Torah, he writes about repentance. And he says there's four elements of teshuva. to let go of the sin and to remove it from our thoughts, to commit not to do it again, to regret what we have done, and to confess with our lips. And his rationale for why to confess with the lips is from Hosea. And then his rationale for confessing the sins comes from Numbers, the book of Numbers. But he lays these things out as this is the process of teshuva. And you think, well, why do I need a process? Can't I just pray and it's all good? And the reason why is there really are multiple steps that are required for us to be cleansed from that which we've walked in. And God knows what that path is. He knows what the pattern is that's needed. And so he's calling us to do teshuva, to repent, return to him on his terms, not on our terms. The first three elements of letting go of the sin, removing it from your thoughts, committing to not do it again, and to regretting what you've done, all that is a personal choice that you can do on your own. But the fourth, when we confess our sins, that requires another party to be present. Okay, there's confession of sins to God, and there's confessions of sins to the one who you've harmed or to your brother or sister, right? And there's a place and a purpose for each of those, okay? Confessing a sin between you and God, you confess to God in order to restore what was lost. When you've sinned against your brother or sister, you confess before them, I have sinned against you, such that restoration can take place. And you can also confess to a brother or sister about another sin that you have done, okay? Because it does bring light on a situation. It brings the sin out of the dark into the light. Shame is removed in that, believe it or not, even though you'd think this is the most shameful thing. But instead, God looks to shine light on it, and now you have the ability to have accountability with your brother or sister. So there's various means by which the confession can serve to help us in our path of return. But this confession plays a big part. And so you think, okay, well, if this confession is so important for restoring the relationship, for giving accountability, for working towards ultimate freedom from that which bound, then can't we just go straight there? Do we really need to do the first three? And, you know, the answer is absolutely yes, okay? Because the first three deal with the condition of your heart, how you're living now, and how you're going to live in the future. Okay, it's letting go today of what you've done, committing not to do it again, and then having regret. So you actually hit the full spectrum of time. You're dealing with something today by letting go, you're committing not to do it in the future, and you're regretting what was done in the past. Okay, so you've got all that covered. And then the fourth thing is the one that is restorative between you and whatever the other party is. If you were to try to repent without having gone away from the sin, or without having committed to not do it in the future, or not having any regret, then your confession lacks power. It lacks effectiveness. The Rambam says in the Mishnah Torah, he says, anyone who verbalizes his confession without resolving in his heart to abandon sin can be compared to a person who immerses himself in a mikveh while holding the carcass of a lizard in his hand. His immersion will not be of avail until he casts away the carcass. Right? Okay, so the story is that holding the carcass of this lizard, the person has become ritually defiled, ritually impure. So they go into a mikveh for the purpose of being ritually purified. But the moment that they come out of the water, they're still holding on to the lizard and are immediately defiled again, such that the mikveh had no purpose in it whatsoever. Same thing. If we're like, okay, I've sinned, I know I shouldn't have done that, I'm going to do it again tomorrow, but for now, I'm going to repent because Yom Kippur is next week. And then after Yom Kippur, I'll do it. Right? No, then the repentance is not of worth. It's not effective. And in both the case of a mikveh and in the case of repentance, it's a process of restoration. In the mikveh, there's a contamination. There's the removal of the contamination by not holding on to the lizard. There's the immersion in the mikveh for purification. And coming out of the water, there's restoration. Right? Same thing when it comes to repentance. There's sin. Then there's the recognition and regret. And then there's the confession that serves essentially as the offering, which paves the way for the restoration. Okay, even that is a process in and of things, right? But just as what was demonstrated in Deuteronomy 30 is God's saying, okay, to whatever degree you're going to turn to me, I'm going to turn to you, and I'm going to pave the way for you and make it possible for this restoration to be completed. And again, it's for the purpose of this unification. Even in 1 John, when we read there just one verse about if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that whole passage is very much about the light of God coming and bringing restoration, and that those who belong to God will walk in his light. They'll walk according to his ways. And it is about renewal. It's about restoring what was lost. So God had Moses write this song to the children of Israel so it would stand as a witness to them even after Moses had gone. When all the things had come upon Israel that God knew would come, when they come into the land and he's provided for them and they have forgotten him and turned away, and hardship has come upon them, this song that Moses gives stands as a witness. And so in Deuteronomy 32, starting here in verse 1, Moses says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." Now, when it says they are no longer his children, that is not saying that he has cast them off. They no longer are walking according to the ways of which his children would be, okay? But it's saying they're no longer acting as his children. You wouldn't recognize them as his children, but now this song is going to testify against their work so that they will hear and they will remember their history, the faithfulness of God contrasted with their unfaithfulness. And that's what Moses writes about in Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 25. And then God brings judgment on the people who've turned away from him. And then from that place, God begins to bring the people back for the sake of redemption. And in Deuteronomy 32, 36, this is after the Lord has judged his people, it says, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is nothing remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection." Now, when this phrase right here, when he says, he will say, where are their gods? This is actually speaking to the nations that have come against Israel to judge Israel because they've overstepped their bounds in what God had called them to do to the exiles of Israel. And God's saying, these who thought that they were doing all this in their power, I will ask them, where are your gods? Because God is going to pour out his judgment on those who have come against Israel. And he says, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. And then he judges the nations for what they've done to his people. He judges the wicked and he brings forth the righteous. And then in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, he says, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this Torah. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. All of the scriptures that we read in today's portion that talk about return, exile, restoration from Hosea, from Joel, from Deuteronomy here, even from 1 John chapter 1, they all culminate with the people who have been restored walking in God's ways. Okay? They all culminate with a transformed life. They're small beginnings that God makes the way for them to become completions. So when we come to God and he says, return to me with all your heart, with all your soul, we know the desire is for us to arrive at that place with him fully. But there may, like I said earlier, there may be times that we can't get there right now. That all we can do is come to him with a broken heart and with open hands and say, God, I want to. And know that he is compassionate and merciful and gracious. And he's going to meet you in that. And he will draw you to himself to bring restoration and renewal. And just as he is compassionate and gracious and quick to forgive and quick to give mercy, so we're called to do the same. In Matthew chapter 18, I think is what it is, Peter asks Yeshua, and he says, Master, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Yeshua says, I tell you, it's 70, some say 77 times, or some 70 times seven. Either way, it's a lot of times. Okay, and what God is saying, what Yeshua is telling us in this, is we need to be quick to forgive. It's not saying, oh, well, here, let me make myself a walking mat so that you can just roll over me and treat me terribly, but instead to say, you know what, with whatever degree to which someone is seeking reconciliation, I should be quick to take a step that way as well. Because the goal is restoration and reconciliation. And that's how God moves towards us in his compassion and in his mercy. He doesn't say, well, you haven't checked all my boxes of what I need to say that you can come back. Come back to me when you get them all right. No, he says, I'm going to bring some restoration to you. I'm going to reach out in compassion and mercy. Now, there are times where someone's saying, I'm sorry, but they don't mean it, right? That's a very different story. Like when it's the, well, I'm really sorry that you've been such a jerk. That's not a true repentance, okay? No, the real true repentance is I recognize that I've done a wrong, and I'm sorry for the wrong. And I recognize that it's harmed you, it's harmed us, it's harmed our relationship. That's where the confession comes in. And it may be a process. The repentance may be a process. The forgiveness may be a process. It's that way with God, with us approaching God. He would go to the full restoration immediately. Were we able to actually move into that? But he calls us to be quick to repent and quick to forgive, to be merciful and compassionate just as he is merciful and compassionate. There is no faithlessness in him. He never has to repent, right? But we do. There's times that we have to repent. And so it's in those times that we're to call out to God for him to reveal to us what we need. In Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance is what comes to heart, or what comes to my mind here. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And he goes forward here in verse 10 and says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. It's God who restores the joy. It's God who creates the clean heart within us. It's us who come to him and ask for him to do that, with the prayer of our lips. And he cleanses us. You know, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb are the same song. In Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4, the scripture says, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. In this scene, where they're singing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, they're recounting the faithfulness of God and how he has redeemed his people. He's been faithful to do what he said he would do in the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses stood as a witness to the people to call them back to repentance. And in embedded with this call back to repentance, to teshuva, for the people to return to God, is also God's promise to deliver his people from the enemy and to establish them in their land, in his promises, with his presence. And it's done by the blood of the Lamb. So when they're singing the Song of Moses, they're celebrating God's faithfulness to accomplish what he said and him having done it through the work of Yeshua. Yeshua being one who calls the people back to faithfulness to God, culminating in the unity that God desires, the unity that reconciliation can bring. Because that's what Yeshua is talking about in John 17 when he's praying for unity. He's saying, God, may they be one as we are one. The people in Yeshua, Yeshua in God, God in Yeshua, and Yeshua in the people. This is the return that we long to see. We long to see the ultimate culmination of it. And right now, in this time, in the season of Yom Kippur, we're saying, God, may you bring restoration and renewal in me. Reconciliation between you and me. Reconciliation between me and my brother or sister. But within all of it, Lord, for your light to shine and to permeate and drive out the darkness so that your glory may be revealed. And this is back to 1 John. This is 1 John 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua Messiah. Okay, so again, right here, John, in his introduction of this passage, he's saying, we're sharing these things and we're proclaiming this truth to you so that there might be unity between God and the Son and all of us. Okay? There might be this union. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when you read this passage, when he says, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us from sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's two parts, right? It's easy to kind of think of those as the same thing. Forgiven of sin, well, then aren't you in a state of righteousness? But there's forgiveness of sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness. I think there's something deep in that. And it's the removal of the contamination. But then it's also a calling forward into walking out righteousness. It's cleansed so that we might be. It's part of the spectrum that we talked about before of regretting the past, making a commitment and walking now, which is action, and then saying, my future behavior is going to align with God's word. And ultimately, that's it. We've been set free from that which bound us, such that we can become what he created us to be. And what he created us for, again, is this communion with him and fellowship with him. That's why he calls us to return, to make teshuva, and to go through this process whereby he redeems and restores every part of our life. And our part is to respond with a hope and a desire, and then to walk in the freedom that he gives us until we arrive in the place of fellowship with him. So in this season, in this time, may our prayer be that God would create in us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. All the while, releasing the shame and the condemnation and trusting in the work of Yeshua and the redemption that has been bought through his blood, that we know everlasting life through him. We know it today, and we'll know it in the ages to come because of God's love and mercy. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, mercy, your compassion. Lord, I thank you that we can have great confidence in you, and that even when we feel weak in our flesh or our heart is not fully aligned, Lord, where we can't fully love, you don't rebuke us or reject us, but you come near and you bring healing and you touch the areas of brokenness. Father, I ask you to move in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you the things that we cling tightly to that actually harm us and hurt us. I ask you, Lord, to search our ways, to know our hearts. Give us revelation by your Spirit, Lord, of how we can walk more closely with you so that we might arrive with you in a place of unity and communion and love. Lord, we thank you for this time. We trust in you. We bless you and give you praise and thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.